And I promise for her to be able to read. I really appreciate it. Thank you. Okay, it was a cheery little reading, wasn't it? Ecclesiastes is a cheery little book as we think about life here. Life here, where is life to be found? In the summer of 2017, our cat Alfie disappeared. Rachel and I had to break the news to our kids that he was gone. There were tears, there were questions, there were looking at old photos, there were prayers for resurrection, and the kid said to me, "It's only a cat, Dad." 1 month later, on a Monday afternoon, I looked out into the back garden and Alfie had appeared. The prayers had been answered and there he was. And so I called to him in the manliest way that I could, "Alfie." And he just sort of looked at me and walked away again. And I went and got food and put it in a dish and I shook it and I, "Alfie." And he just walked across the road, round the back of the house, round the side of the house, across the road, lay down in our neighbour's driveway. And I still kind of followed him out into the street, "Alfie." And he just lay down and looked over at me, but he was totally unimpressed that I was calling him. And I told the kids, I took a photograph and said, "Look, Alfie returned today, but he's disappeared and I don't know where he is." And he disappeared again for weeks and weeks on end. And then he showed up again. And then actually we think he was taken in by a neighbour in our local area. We saw him inside another person's house. And when we were out walking, like, "Good luck to you." So that was that. And philosopher William Bennett says, "Happiness is like a cat. If you try to coax it or call it, it will avoid you. It will never come. But if you pay no attention to it and go about your business, you will find it rubbing against your leg and jumping on your lap." I want you to hold that idea in mind as you scan the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The Koheleth, or the teacher, goes on a happiness field trip. He leaves the library behind of chapter 1. The intellectual pursuit of life and pleasure and what is the point of it all. And he heads out on a field trip and knocks on a few doors. He goes out onto the street and thinks, "I'm going to go looking for pleasure." But he tells us right at the outset that this was an unsuccessful field trip. Verse 1, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity." He tells us that the field trip that he goes on is pointless pleasure. The first door he tries is that of the local comedy club, and he concludes that laughter is mad. Laughter is mad. Then he goes to the pub and he samples the wine, and there's a shift in approaches. He perhaps then thinks to himself, "I can't keep going to comedy clubs and pubs. I can't just, you know, laugh and drink. I need to get real here." So the next thing, you know, he's not living like a university fresher anymore. He builds houses. He plants vineyards. He makes gardens, parks, plants, all kinds of trees. He makes pools from which to water the forest. This is major. This is big time approach to pleasure. Everything he does is done to the extreme. Notice the plurals there. Plurals, and he doesn't just think, "I'm going to landscape my garden. I'm going to put an extension on my house and maybe get a pool." He plants vineyards. Instead of drinking a glass of wine, he plants vineyards, plural. Forest of trees, creates pools. This guy would make the bank account of Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Roman Abramovich, Richard Branson, look like the tip jar in a coffee shop. He was absolutely loaded to a degree that we cannot really appreciate. Verse 9, it says, "I surpassed all who were before me." He was number one on the world's rich list to a degree that no one had ever seen before or maybe will ever see again. "I gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces." That is a healthy bank account. I looked up this week and discovered it on the 14th of September this year. It was suggested that the British Crown Estate owns a property portfolio worth £15.6 billion. That's just the property portfolio of the British Crown. This figure doesn't include royal jewellery or vehicles or income or racehorses or sums of money that's passed on through inheritance. And the preacher accumulated the wealth of kings, plural. Provinces, plural. If he wanted music, he didn't just select his favourite song on Spotify. He bought the artist. I got singers, both men and women. If this man was living today, he'd be having unplugged concerts with Ed Sheeran, Taylor Swift, Lady Gaga, Adele. Like, he really went for it. He also had the services of concubines. He had supermodels who were all over him. And in verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. This was a serious experiment in pleasure. This was a real engagement in, right, I'm really going to give this a good go. On a scale that we would find hard to believe, he took self-indulgence to the next level. And I don't know if you reflect on the wildest party that you've ever been to or ever witnessed. Maybe you have images in your mind of the Holy Lands and St. Patrick's Day or whatever, you know, you put that kind of thing in your mind. And it would look like a nursery school party in comparison to what kind of party this guy was throwing. The measurements, when you kind of do the biblical measurements to measurements today, it's like he's throwing parties for 25,000 people. Stadiums full of people. When you think about the meat that is described and the amount of wine that comes later in the book. And he says in verse 11, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. And as you read through that list of things and see his conclusion, part of you might be tempted to think, I wonder would he like to repeat that experiment again, but with my company? Just to verify the results, you know? Would you do that test again, just to rule out any abnormalities and really prove the theory? I'm happy to help you with any of your spare billions. I'd enjoy relaxing in a pool or two. I'd sample some of the produce of your vineyards just to make sure your judgment is valid, and I can make use of some of your staff. You're really sure it's all meaningless? Vanity? Smoke? But we don't need to, because you see, the teacher didn't experiment with pleasure. He went headlong into it to a degree that you or I could never hope to achieve. We can safely assume that he outspent us, that he outpartied you, that he was more popular than you, that he was more self-indulgent and self-centered than you would ever allow yourself to be. He went further down this road than we would ever find possible, and his assessment was hevel. Hevel, the Hebrew word translated as vanity. It's elusive, it's smoke, it appears, but it can't hold on to it. It evaporates, meaningless. Having grown up in church, when this kind of topic came up, I could always think of someone else who it applied to. I was thinking to myself, I hope so-and-so's here this morning. They could really do a hearing about this. In fact, God was speaking to me and I was trying to dodge him. I was trying to get my head out of the way from this message because it was coming to me, but I was thinking and looking over my shoulder to see if so-and-so was present. And even now, one of the dangers that I have is that as I read the Bible and prepare a sermon, I'm thinking about how it applies to other people. And you might feel uncomfortable now, but I've been living with this passage all week. And it's uncomfortable. And of course I can see aspects of my own life where I've ignored this uncomfortable truth. My Amazon search history and wish list would reveal it. There's no doubt it's uncomfortable, and we need to face up to that. I'm not saying that so that we dodge it. I want you to see that life is not in this. This is not where life is found, in the gathering of things, in the experiences that are available to us. Can they be enjoyed? Yes, of course they can. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. But life is not located there. It might even be embarrassing. And we don't like to feel foolish or have our decisions exposed by Scripture, but that's what Scripture does. It exposes that we have a foolish decision-making process left to our own devices. Ecclesiastes brings a microscope to pleasure and possessions and the accumulation of money in the way that Job brings a microscope to suffering. And Ecclesiastes brings a real microscope to self-interest and reveals that there is nothing to be gained. Right? Uses accountancy language, not in the gain column. It's in the loss column when it comes to life. These created things are gifts of God to enjoy, but if they inflate in our view so much that God is obscured from our view, then they are ultimately pointless and worthless. They lack the power to give us the purpose or the protection that we deeply desire. Was it last week? I said something about, you know, we're on the iPhone 13 now. I went downstairs and discovered we're on the iPhone 14. That's how quickly things are developing, right? I'm just out of touch. New stuff becomes old stuff really, really quickly. And Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And as I'm reading that this week and thinking, boy, this is really hard. I'm finding this uncomfortable personally, and I don't want to beat the people up that I love and care for. The Holy Spirit, in that moment, help me to see that, yes, while this is a challenge that we need not avoid, this is incredibly good news. We're in the middle of a cost of living crisis. A crisis that's causing the basic necessities such as food, heat, light, clothing to be out of reach for many, many people. People we know are cold. People we know have turned their fridges off, cannot store food or medication in their own homes, and are storing it in their neighbors' houses, simply because they can't afford to heat their home, store their food. Pleasures that used to be taken for granted are out of reach for many people. And to everyone in this situation, Jesus says these comforting words: one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What a message to take to our world. What a comforting, hope-filled news to take to those who cannot turn their fridge on. You can have life. You can have life in all its fullness in me. Yes, you might be cold, but life is available to you. Life is not out of reach. Life is not switched off. Life is available to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You present with us this morning and struggling financially, we want to help you. And there are practical ways that we can do that. We have a Jackie who leads our CAP ministry and helps people who are experiencing debt. And she's seen it all before. So there's no situation too embarrassing to bring before her would love to help you. No matter what debt you've racked up or bills you can't pay or unmanageable financial situation you've got yourself into, come to us with it. Don't try and manage it by yourself. Come and speak. Speak to me, speak to Jackie, speak to one of our elders. We would love to help you through the financial pressure, no matter who you are. No matter how much you feel it's your own responsibility and you need to get yourself out of it, we want to help you. We don't want you to carry this burden alone. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Rather than pursuing pointless pleasure, you can receive eternal life in Jesus that will never evaporate. That will never disappear from you in any situation. When all other pleasure evaporates, Jesus will remain. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. In life and death. And so in this passage, there is a connection, because not only does he talk about pointless pleasure, he talks about the limitations of life that all of us deal with. Forrest Gump tells us what his mama always told him. Mama always said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Do you agree with her? Do you agree with him? Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. There is a sense in which it's true. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what the next text message is going to say, what the consultant's going to say at the next appointment, what your line manager's going to say at the next business meeting around staffing and recruitment. Your friend's going to phone you and say, you'll never guess what happened to so-and-so. Life can be altered by a meeting, by a message. You could decide to pull out at a junction a few seconds too late. You never know. And in the kind of work that I'm involved in, I have been surprised and shocked by situations that I just never imagined that I would find myself in. So there is a part of me that says, yeah, Forrest Gump's mom, you never know what you're going to get. There is some truth in the statement. However, from the position of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, the Koheleth, the teacher, the gatherer, he says in verse 14, we always know what we're going to get. The same event happens to them all. In verse 16, he says, how the wise dies just like the fool. And so if you check the Mid and East Antrim death rate, it remains the same at 100%. Everybody dies. No matter what borough council you're in, no matter what your postcode is, no matter how many gardens and pools and parks and vineyards you have, they do not protect you from this reality. He comes back to it again in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 6. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. Robert Frost, this is highbrow, if anybody likes a bit of highbrow poetry in English. I got it through Dead Poet Society. But Robert Frost famously said in his poem, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road, the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, it doesn't matter what road you take. The one less traveled by, the one that most people go on, you take the high road, I'll take the low road, and I'll be in Scotland before you. No, it doesn't matter what road you'll be on, you'll be dead. It's not like, you know, some of those signs you see in the Republic of Ireland saying this is an accident black spot, say, whoa, this road's a bit dangerous. The preacher's saying, all roads lead to here. And so, it doesn't matter how many people agree with your choice, or how many sugars you have in your tea, or how many hours a week you work, or whether you put salt on your chips or not. Teenagers, tell your parents, right? Whether you take vitamins or not, what your marathon time is, or whether you never ran a marathon at all, the same event happens to us all. In this way, life is very unlike a box of chocolates. You always know what you're going to get. Author of Hebrews says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, face judgment. You are not coming back as a Labrador or a budgie. Right? You get one life. You die. You face judgment. And the God of all the world, who created you in his own image and likeness, will determine whether you go to be with him in heaven or are separated eternally from him in hell on the basis of what you have done with the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible spells out that the wages of sin is death. It's what all of us can logically expect to receive for our lives. This is what's coming your way. Death, because you have sinned, because you are a sinner, because you have ignored God. In the last few years of my life, I have spent more time in funeral homes, cemeteries, graveyards, Roselawn Crematorium, than I would ever have expected to spend. I've had to put a suit on and put a tie on more than I would like. And I've been with people in every walk of life, prepared the tributes, selected the hymns, observed the headstones, and conducted funerals with large congregations present and with only an undertaker present recording the service at the gravesite to send to family members in England who were unable to travel because of coronavirus. The same event happens to us all. Swift to its end, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. That's the reality. Some of these people were really, really significant in their world of work. Some of them were well known, and their deaths were reported in the paper. And famous people commented about how sad they were that they passed. Some of these people were totally anonymous in society. But the same event happens to them all. And the incredible news of the gospel is that even though it appears this way under the sun, that the same event happens to us all, there is an incredibly different perspective above the sun. From the Creator's view of all things, there is a different reality to those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who locate their identity not in their possessions, not in their popularity, not in their position in society, but who locate themselves not in the pursuit of pleasure, but locate themselves in Jesus Christ. Paul describes in the book of Colossians a really great term for Christians that I want you to hold on to. He says our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 3. Now this verse doesn't indicate that we can pull the curtain around us and hide from death so that death won't look at us or get us if we hide. This hiding in Christ indicates that all who believe are safe from death in him. Yes, death will come your way, but it will not rob from you your life. It lacks the power to do it because you are in Jesus Christ. There is life in Christ that is not possible outside of him. The word the apostle uses for hidden will help us to know that the kind of security that is ours in Jesus Christ, crypto. It's where we get our English word encryption. So if you're sending a WhatsApp message that's encrypted, people can't get at it because it's encrypted. And the implication is that our lives are encrypted with Christ in God so that death cannot access us. Death cannot destroy you if you are encrypted, hidden with Christ in God. Money can't encrypt you. Popularity can't encrypt you. Vineyards can't encrypt you. Laughter can't encrypt you. Job titles can't encrypt you. Grades can't encrypt you. Sporting achievements can't encrypt you. But if your life is hidden with Christ in God, you are secure and safe to declare the grave has no claim on me, like we've just been singing, because of Jesus. A couple of years ago, Rachel and I took the kids and we went to Castle Espy. We don't usually do such kind of highbrow type things as go to National Trust. We don't usually do that, but I just thought I would drop it in so you'd be impressed. And we went to observe nature. It was riveting. And and as we approached the visitor center or the gift shop, a little kid came walking along. He must have been about 2 years old, and he was dripping wet, head to toe. And the water was all over the floor, and he was shuffling along. He was having a time of his life. He was sort of laughing, and along shuffling behind him were two very embarrassed-looking grandparents who had been unable to prevent him from being over-eager at the duck pond and, you know, throwing in the Kingsmill bread, and he got like right in, like totally in, and the water was everywhere. And as I think about in Acts where it says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I have this picture in my mind of death shuffling along, embarrassed behind Jesus, because he's like, he's too strong. We can't manage him. Jesus is stronger than death. It cannot contain him, cannot hold him. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Death will not hold you in the grave. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still, if thou abide with me. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in all of life? He's the only one who can hold you fast in the face of everything that life throws at you, but most of all, in the face of death. There is life here, and there will always be life here as long as Jesus is here. My prayer is that you would know him this morning in every situation that you face, and that he would be a comfort for you in the pressures of life. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll continue in worship. In Christ alone, my hope is found. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Lord, we pray that we would continue to know the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, that we would find comfort in him, that we would find hope in him and courage to share him with the world around us. We pray, Lord God, too, that you would give us a perspective on the things that we own, the things that we desire, the things that we enjoy, that we would never give the impression that these are life-given, that this is where life is found. Help us to be generous with our resources so that those who are in need would be provided for and would encounter the generosity and love of God through us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we respond.